In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what good is it? What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." Our brother James, what good is it? Twice in the space of just two verses here, James asks us, what good is it? Inflection and tone of voice, maybe the expression on the face used in asking that question, can so vastly change its meaning. We've likely asked ourselves a time or two with resignation, what good will that do when someone is trying to convince us to still invest ourselves in what we may feel is a lost cause? But that's not at all how James confronts us with his question this morning. Rather, he's attempting to draw us out of our self-focus and our self-thought to higher ideals, actually the highest level of measurement possible. Brother James is actually asking, of what eternal benefit for anyone is it if there is no discernible evidence of faith in the life of someone claiming to be a Christian? He's asking that regarding both the Christian and the person who has a need the supposed Christian is ignoring. Wow. This lesson from James very clearly, in his letter to the early Christian church, very clearly hits squarely between the eyes. What good are you and I doing when we don't invest ourselves in living our faith? What eternal benefit comes from ignoring the good works all around us that God has planned for us and presented to us to do? And of course, there is a very practical example offered here then too. Suppose you and I are aware of a fellow believer, a brother or sister in the Lord who needs clothing, needs food, needs shelter. What if we send them on their way with only words of blessing, be warm and well fed, but no actual assistance of any value? James looks us square in the eye and asks us point blank, what good have you done? Of what lasting eternal value are your empty words? Then James lands the hammer squarely on the nail one more time by declaring that faith without accompanying action is dead. James is a teacher who does not really allow his students any wiggle room. Early in our lesson, he takes on the issue of favoritism in the church. He clearly allows no place for that either. He also clearly labels every act of favoritism a sin. But he does not stop there. He continues by reminding that many of the most faithful people who have done the most for the eternal kingdom of Christ have been poor, easily overlooked people. James very much intends to afflict the comfortable among Christians in this moment by finishing his previous statement with a stunning axiom. If you, as a Christian, were able to fully keep every element of God's will perfectly, with just the exception of selfish ignorance of the needy around you or a simple act of favoritism, if you have the resources to help someone but you don't, you are guilty of all of God's law. That point really hammers away at the core of how we prefer to think about ourselves, doesn't it? It's actually an axiom for any sin. Our human nature likes to measure and categorize sins. It most often does this to try to build the case that sins we personally succumb to are not as bad as those others fall guilty of. But James' statement here really is a fill-in-the-blank moment. He says, no matter what sins you may avoid, whatever sin you are committing, no matter how seemingly trivial or benign or how you have categorized it for yourself, it makes you guilty of all sin. How do you feel about that? He's got your attention, doesn't he? Does he also have you on the defensive? Well, that too would be natural for all of us, because we all share a sinful nature, as the Bible likes to label it. It's interesting to consider what makes people, all people, similar, and then what makes us different. Here in James and throughout the Scripture, God takes great care in making sure we hear the truth about our sinfulness, about everyone's sinfulness. And the world would agree wholeheartedly that nobody's perfect. In fact, the world despises people who put on the pretense of being perfect. It looks for ways to break down someone making such a claim. Social media headlines, any media headlines, bubble over with glee anytime someone smug and condescending is proven to be just as broken as the rest of us. But James works that truth around at this point in his letter, not to dress us down or to keep us in our place. His purpose is truly just the opposite. James, throughout his letter, is promoting good works, but not for the purpose of earning anything from God. Actually, the opposite. James is working hard to help each one of us understand the relationship between faith and works. He wants us to see the good works that God's forgiveness inspires us to do as evidence of the saving faith in Christ living in our hearts. He wants us to be certain that when our lives are full of evidence of faith in Jesus as the Savior of the world, the payment for our sins, the world takes notice and good things happen, good things that make an eternal difference. In fact, James is not boasting at all, not in the least, when he concludes, "I will show you my faith by what I do." James is actually saying, "I could not have done a single one of these things without faith. But because the Holy Spirit has created faith in my heart through the Word and the sacrament, I now have good works that I can point to, that God has done through me as evidence of the faith that exists in my heart." He intends that each and every one of us comes to that same realization. My faith in Christ that makes me certain of heaven motivates me to seek the good works that God provides for me to do. My connection to God gives me the ability and the energy to endeavor any of them. It's fascinating. And it's equally frustrating to read or hear how often over the centuries, and even right now in our world today, likely someone preaching on this James text somewhere in Christianity this morning, how they take James' approach, even his very words, and twist them to mean something completely different. Ironically, often his words are turned exactly upside down to mean the opposite of what he originally intended. It is vital, as you and I read Scripture, that we read whole contexts. Let the words simply speak for themselves. James is not saying here that works are more important than faith. James never says that anywhere. James is adamant that everywhere saving faith in Jesus Christ exists, there will be ample evidence in the good works being done that faith is present. That evident faith will always use God's revealed word as the measure. as the guide to know what is a good work that God desires. It lets God define it. Will we do every good work that we are given opportunity to endeavor? None of us will accomplish that. But if no one can see any evidence in our lives of good works that show God's love, concern, compassion, and generosity to the world, it's not only the observers that need to wonder if faith is present in the heart. Anyone calling himself a believer in and follower of Jesus Christ who does not endeavor on a day-to-day basis the good works that Scripture defines must question whether there is faith in his own heart, just as James does here. James isn't saying a Christian has to do good works. The obedient life, sacrificial death, and triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ has paid for and freed us from every single sin, our guilt, and every obligation to obeying the law. Rather, good works are a joyful response to that eternal freedom. James makes the case that freedom from sin will naturally lead every recipient of grace to want to show his thanks and love to his Savior Christ in acts of love and service that give glory to God and apply his love to a broken world. So what good works are you and I supposed to do? That's one of the best things about following James' guidance here. He makes the answer simple. It's reachable. Too many people think only big, monumental good works are what God is prompting through teachers like James. Actually, no. Rather, James discusses very practical day-to-day realities. James challenges, "I will show you my faith by what I do." James means by the way I live every day in all things. In other words, the best good work is the next good work, whatever the Lord has placed in front of you and me to do. Addressing the varied vocations and realities of our lives with honesty, integrity, faithfulness, and compassion is all that God is seeking in our fruits of faith. The best good works are the good works that are the most helpful to the person living next to us, working next to us, worshiping next to us, loving every blood-bought soul that crosses our path as much as God loves them, looking for ways to help others with any of the resources God has blessed us. This will stand out in the kind of contrast James points to in these verses that will reveal our faith, the faith living in our hearts by what we do. The worst moments in human history have given believers in Jesus Christ their best opportunities to demonstrate their faith. Study those moments. You'll see that it's true. And that's because Christians are nowhere near focused on the things and the moments of this world, the stuff of this world, the prominence and priority of this world and this life, as we are focused on the things to come in heaven. When heaven is our priority, when eternity is a filter of our daily journey through this life, when our Savior's gifts of grace and forgiveness are a constant fountain of strength and perspective on our daily journey, only one possible outcome remains. We will show our faith in what we do. Amen. Please stand. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.